After Jesus' crucifixion was Jesus' resurrection. After Jesus' resurrection, there was a period of 40 days where Jesus connected and engaged with his followers and the people of his day. He talked with them, he ate with them, he engaged with them in a way that over the course of the 40 days, he proved to them without question that he was alive. So as he connected and engaged over those 40 days, they came to realize that Jesus was indeed the very Son of God through the resurrection. The resurrection becomes the hinge point for what followers of Jesus believe. If the resurrection didn't happen, then everything followers of Jesus believe crumbles. If the resurrection is indeed true, then everything that Jesus claimed about himself may be true as well. And so what he did in this time is he proved to his followers that he was indeed alive. He had been raised from the dead, just as he had predicted, just as God had said he would be. And then, as Jesus gets ready to return to heaven, which is known as his ascension, he tells his followers that they are going to continue the work that he did during his time on earth. And here's what he tells them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, and you, he's talking to his followers that are gathered there right before he's ready to ascend back into heaven. He said, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is kind of like a from a center to the end kind of conversation, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It was an outward growing thing. And Jesus says that his followers would be his witnesses everywhere. And then he goes up to heaven and he leaves them with the job of telling people about him everywhere. Now, the way that followers of Jesus, the way the early church starts in what God or what Jesus had given them to do is kind of a mixed bag. Early on, the early followers of Jesus hid in Jerusalem out of fear for the Jewish religious leaders who were seeking to persecute them just as they had persecuted Jesus. So they hid in Jerusalem. After about 40 days, after something that's known as the Day of Pentecost, which was something Jesus promised to his followers, and then it occurred, the followers of Jesus began to tell people about Jesus in Jerusalem. It started to gain a little bit of traction, but according to what Jesus said, and according to what we know geographically, Jerusalem isn't everywhere. And so though they started gaining a little bit of traction, they were nowhere near the kind of everywhere that Jesus began to claim. So following the stoning of a follower of Jesus by the name of Stephen, the persecution on the church was very, very intense in Jerusalem. The Jewish religious leaders were trying to squelch the Jesus way. They stoned a man named Stephen. For those of you that were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the events surrounding Stephen's death. So for some of us, this is review. For some of this is summary to get us to where we're going today. So you still with me? All right. So, after the stoning of Stephen, the followers of Jesus scattered throughout the region, and they began to tell Jesus or tell people about Jesus in those regions. However, they were still in large part in hiding because of the ongoing persecution, which was instigated by the Jewish religious leaders, but also primarily influenced and implemented by a Jewish leader by the name of Saul. While Saul was on the road to Damascus to persecute followers of Jesus, to arrest any that he could find and bring them back in chains to Jerusalem so they could be tried and convicted of heresy just like Jesus was and maybe even put to death, on the road to Damascus, Saul has a personal encounter with Jesus that changes everything. Saul winds up and goes into Damascus, and then he trains, and he learns, and he studies. And while he's in Damascus, he begins proclaiming to everyone who will listen that Jesus was indeed the very Son of God, sent to redeem sin and to restore the path to right relationship with God for all who would place their trust in Jesus. Very different approach for Saul, who's also known as Paul. Saul's an interesting guy. Saul is a Jewish religious leader. but he's also known by the name of Paul because not only was he Jewish, he was a Greek citizen. And so as a Greek citizen, he was known as Paul, but in Jewish circles, he was known as Saul. And so he carried dual citizenship, which throughout his journeys becomes very significant and very important for how he can travel and things that he can do because of his Roman citizenship and because of his Jewish heritage. So Saul has this transformative experience, and then the early church begins to gain momentum. And here's what happens in Acts 11:19. It says, meanwhile, the believers who had fled from Jerusalem because of the persecution, during the persecution after Stephen's death, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. Now, they start telling people about Jesus in these areas. Go ahead and go to the next slide for me. It says, they preached the good news, but only to Jews. So, traction starts getting. Damascus and the areas where Paul is and all that, it starts getting traction outside of Jerusalem, but not quite everywhere yet, because it says that the believers who scattered preached only to the Jews, not to all people, only to the Jews. So it was isolated in who they would tell. It was also isolated where they would tell, because it says it was only as far as these areas. There were areas outside of that. So though they were gaining some momentum and gaining some traction, they weren't quite reaching the everywhere that Jesus intended. So then it says, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus, Antioch from Cyprus kind of becomes the headquarters for Paul during his traveling journeys. It says, so Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to Gentiles about the Lord. So somewhere along the way, there was this group of believers, followers of Jesus, who had scattered to Antioch from Cyprus. They began telling people who weren't Jews about Jesus. The belief that was so ingrained in the Jewish belief system was that God had a special relationship with Israel, which is true. But what their belief turned into was that God had an exclusive relationship with Israel. It wasn't special so that other nations could come to know God through his relationship with Israel. It was that there are no other nations that are qualified or eligible to be in relationship with God because they're not Jewish. That's how the belief system has transitioned. There was something different about this group of followers of Jesus and what they believed. Who knows what was different? Luke doesn't tell us what was different. What he does tell us is that this group of people began to speak and preach to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. They began to tell people about Jesus. They began to get traction a little closer to everywhere, to what Jesus had intended and what Jesus had told them they would do. Now, it starts to appear to have some effect, because here's what it says, the power of the Lord was upon them, meaning the followers of Jesus who were telling the Gentiles about Jesus. The power of the Lord was upon them, and large numbers of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So the message of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the message of the cross, the message of his resurrection was gaining traction. And large numbers of non-Jewish people were believing in who Jesus was and what Jesus came to do. Now, we get some news that word about what's happening in Antioch reaches the church in Jerusalem. So the church in Jerusalem had kind of become like the headquarters for the early church movement, the early Jesus movement. Most of Jesus' closest followers had stayed in Jerusalem, and they kind of developed the headquarters for the church there. And so when things started happening in the Jesus movement around the area, word almost always got back to the church in Jerusalem. And it would reach the words of the leaders, and the leaders would try to figure out if what was happening was legitimately. It says, when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened in Antioch, that news had been preached to Gentiles and large numbers were believing in Jesus, it says, when word when the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas' name literally means son of encouragement. And so the church sent Barnabas to Antioch, very likely kind of like an investigative reporter. They'd heard what happened, and they sent Barnabas to find out if the words of what was taking place were true and if what was happening was genuine and real and authentic. They probably sent him to find out so that if it was real and if it was genuine and if it was authentic, he could send the early church's blessing to what was happening in Antioch of Syria, much like they had done previously in Acts chapter 8, I think it was. So that takes place, and it says, when he arrived, so Barnabas makes the travel to Antioch in Syria, and he says, when he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. So Barnabas arrives, he sees evidence of God's blessing. This is, in fact, genuine and real and authentic. And things are going. People, Gentiles, non-Jews, people who were not considered eligible for the news about Jesus or the news about right relationship with God, were all of a sudden hearing about Jesus and being made right in relationship with God because of placing their trust in Jesus. People who were unconsidered for that were now becoming followers of Jesus. And it says, he was filled with joy. The joy, go ahead and back up one slide for me. He was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers, Jews and Gentiles, Greek-speaking Jews, Hebrew-speaking Jews, non-Jewish people altogether. He encouraged them to stay true to the Lord. Now, when he goes, it says, and many people were brought to the Lord. So even after Barnabas arrives, he goes and people are still coming to faith, believing in who Jesus was. So after this time, Barnabas travels and gets Saul. And he then takes him back to Antioch. Paul and Barnabas spend about a year in Antioch preaching the good news everywhere, anywhere that people will listen. They're telling everyone about Jesus. After about a year, there's a famine that's been predicted in the area. The church at Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to give the church in Jerusalem a gift to prepare for the upcoming famine. So now they have made this trip. Now they're no longer in Antioch. Now they're in Jerusalem, which is the headquarters of the church. It says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned to Antioch, and they brought John Mark with them. And then it says, one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, these men are the leaders of the early church in Antioch. And it says, when these men were worshiping, in Jewish practice, it was very, very common to fast and mourn and lament and repent and confess to seek God's direction. And so it's likely that what's happening here is the early church leaders are fasting and they're trying to gain clarity from God about what they should do with and for Paul and Barnabas. And it says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint, and the word appoint there can also be translated consecrate. The word consecrate means to set apart for a sacred and holy purpose. So what God is telling the early church in Antioch to do here is to appoint Barnabas and Saul, to set Paul and Barnabas aside for the special work to which I have called them. Now, I don't know about you, but if a group of men or women, a group of people, came to me and said, God has told us to set you aside for a special work to which he has called you, I would go, awesome. What's the work? because I would want to know. If I'm set aside for a special work, I would want to know so that I knew what to do. At this point, they don't know. And it says, then it says, so Paul and Barnabas were sent out. Oh, it says, so after more fasting, thanks for staying there. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. What had been uncovered is that Saul and Barnabas were to take the good news of Jesus to Gentiles. God had set them aside to be his voice and his messengers to the Gentile people. And so after more fasting and prayer, they gain clarity from God. They lay their hands on Saul and Barnabas. They pray for them. And they send them out to begin to travel the region to tell people about Jesus, to get closer and closer to the everywhere that Jesus had communicated. So it says, so Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the Holy Spirit. It says they went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. Cyprus was a Greek island, and it was a logical place for them to go first because it was Barnabas' hometown. Barnabas was from Cyprus, and so they go to Cyprus. I think, again, the narrative doesn't tell us this, the historical documents don't tell us, but I think it was a simple, easy, like almost a no-brainer place to go. Let's go back to Cyprus. I know the area. I know the people. I have family there. I have friends there. This would be like an easy, simple place to go and start our journey. Plus, not only would it be easy for us, but I have family and friends there that I care about. I have family and friends there who need to hear about Jesus. And so let's start our mission. Let's start our traveling there. Let's go there to the people that we know first. Let's go there and tell them about Jesus. Saul had already been back to Tarsus, which was where his hometown was, earlier. He'd already been there, and so he'd covered his hometown. Now it's time to cover Barnabas' hometown. Again, the story doesn't tell us that. So I'm making all that up, and I'm reading into the story. But I think knowing people and knowing human nature, I kind of think that's what's going on. It's easy for them. It's good for everybody else. So let's start there. So they go to Cyprus, and it says, there in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. Anybody else confused? Because when I read this, I was confused. They go to a Greek-speaking island, to a Greek-speaking town, to communicate the news about Jesus to non-Jews in a Jewish synagogue. I'm like, okay, you've been set aside for a special work by God to go to the non-Jews, and when you go to Cyprus, Barnabas' hometown, you go to the Jews. Why do you do that? It doesn't seem to make sense. It makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense because as people who were well-versed in the Jewish law, Paul and Barnabas would have been invited in to speak in the local Jewish synagogues. Because of their connection to the Jewish faith, because of word about who Paul was as Saul, as the Jewish religious leader, and how well-versed he was. He'd studied under Gamaliel. He was a big deal in Jewish circles. And word of his conversion had likely been a rumor. So there was probably a buzz about Paul coming. And they're like, hey, Saul's coming. Hey, Saul's coming. Remember Saul? Saul's coming. And well, we heard about this about Saul. Well, let's find out. So let's invite him in. And so all of a sudden, he has a foothold and he garners credibility in the Jewish synagogue with the message that he goes. And he goes in and he tells them about Jesus. And he's got Barnabas with him, who is known and well-respected in the community. And then guess what happens? As word about what Paul and Barnabas are communicating, infiltrates the Jewish synagogue. It leaks out to the rest of the community, and guess who starts hearing about what's happening in the Jewish synagogue? The Greek-speaking Jews here, and then the non-Jewish Greek-speaking people here, and they begin to gain influence through there. So that's what happens in Cyprus. And then it says, afterward, they traveled from town to town across the entire island. Sounds like they're making a little bit of momentum towards everywhere. Until finally, they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, the other part of the story is that Bar-Jesus is connected to a Roman governor. Sorcery and magician and that kind of stuff is forbidden in the Jewish scriptures. Yet, it was still practiced. It was not looked on favorably by the Roman people, but it was still practiced. And almost like a kind of hedge your bet kind of thing, Jewish magicians were considered some of the best in the Roman Empire. And so a Roman governor would find the best Jewish magician, and they would affiliate with them just in case they needed good sorcery advice from the Jewish magician who was one of the best in the Roman Empire. So Bar-Jesus is connected to the Roman governor in Paphos. And so the governor invites Paul and Barnabas to come and talk to him. Hey, what are you doing here? What, you know, tell me about this Jesus guy. Because Bar-Jesus is a Jewish sorcerer, guess what he doesn't want the governor to hear about? He doesn't want the governor to hear about Jesus. And so he kind of begins to stand in the way of Paul and Barnabas getting to the Roman governor. And so this leads to a pretty cool little thing. It says, Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked the sorcerer in the eye. And when he looked the sorcerer in the eye, he called him all sorts of names. Said, you're just a bad dude. You're full of deceit. You're full of this. You're full of, if you're full of something, you're full of it. And he just lays into him. And then he says, and because you're leading people astray, because you're standing in the way of the message of Jesus reaching the Roman governor, the hand of punishment of God is coming to you, and you will be struck blind. Now, what's fascinating about that to me is when Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? He was blind for 3 days when, just lost his name. Who was the guy? Ananias? Yeah, no, not Ananias. Who came to Saul? Those of you that were here last week. You guys are going to make me look at my notes from last week. Who was it? One more time. Ananias. We'll go with Ananias. Ananias and Sapphira. That's another part of the story that we look at down the road. See, now it's going to drive me nuts. How about this? How about at 2 o'clock in the morning, when it comes back into my mind, I group text all of you, as I almost fall off this platform, I group text all of you with the name. I'll look it up before I leave. I can't believe I can't remember it. Yeah, it's okay. So anyway, where was I? Oh, Saul was blind until this dude that God sent came and touched him, and the scales fell from his eyes, and then Saul could see. Well, now Saul, also known as Paul, tells Bar-Jesus that you're going to be struck blind as a result of what you're doing. And guess what happens immediately? Bar-Jesus is blind. So then Paul tells the Roman governor about Jesus. So what had stalled in Jerusalem, and then what had kind of got a little bit of traction here, a little bit of traction there, eventually makes its way to a Roman governor on a Greek island of Cyprus in a little town called Paphos. And Paul has the opportunity to tell this Roman governor about Jesus. And it says, when the governor saw what happened, meaning the confrontation between Paul and Bar-Jesus, and the fact that Paul said you're going to wind up blind, and then Bar-Jesus winds up blind. When the governor when the Roman governor saw what happened, he became a believer. In other words, he said, holy cow, this must be real. For he was astonished, not about the fact that Bar-Jesus was made blind, like Paul said. He was astonished about the teachings about the Lord. He was astonished at what Paul had told him. He was astonished about what Paul had shared about Jesus. He was astonished at whatever it was that Paul told him about Jesus and how he proved to him that Jesus was the Son of God and Jesus was alive and all of that. And the Roman governor placed his trust in Jesus, and traction starts to get a little bit of momentum. And so after this, Paul and Barnabas travel again. They wind up, as was their custom, going into a Jewish synagogue. And while they're in this area telling everyone about Jesus, they get a very, very interesting invitation. It says, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. This invitation was extended to Paul and Barnabas by local Jewish synagogue leaders. So I find it fascinating that the Jewish religious system that was persecuting followers of Jesus, though their attention had shifted to being afraid of Caligula rather than the Jesus movement, that they invite Paul and Barnabas to come in and share a word of encouragement. Again, as Jewish scholars, as respected Jewish leaders, they would have been invited in. But I have to believe that word about Paul and Barnabas teaching about Jesus had spread through the region. I have to believe that the local Jewish leaders, when they invite Paul and Barnabas in, they know Paul and Barnabas are going to tell the people in the local Jewish synagogue about Jesus. And so the invitation gets extended. The invitation gets accepted. Paul and Barnabas go to the local Jewish synagogue. And then it says, Paul stood, lifted his hand to quiet them, and started speaking. Men of Israel, he said, and you God-fearing Gentiles, listen to me. And then Paul goes in and he starts telling them about the history of Israel. He starts telling them about how God had a special relationship with Israel, and God had made a promise to Abraham, and God had rescued Israel from Egypt, and God had promised the Messiah, and the Jewish people had waited a long time for the Messiah, and they kept waiting for the Messiah that was be fulfilled in the Old Testament prophecies from the Jewish scriptures. And he told them about all this stuff. And he said, finally he said to him, he said, and then Jesus showed up on the scene. And Jesus was the Messiah, but the Jewish people rejected him as the Messiah. And not only did the Jewish people reject him as the Messiah, but the Jewish religious leaders plotted and schemed against him, eventually had him arrested, eventually had this, and then they eventually put him to death. And then Paul comes to this hinge point, of what followers of Jesus believe. And he says, but, here's this phrase, this phrase that we love everywhere it pops up in the biblical narrative. But God, okay, so the Jewish religious leaders did all this stuff. But God raised him from the dead. Again, prove it wrong and everything falls apart. Prove it right and everything falls in line. And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Go ahead. They are now his witnesses to tell the people of Israel. Same word that Jesus used with them when he said, you will be my witnesses. Paul uses here and says, now they are his witnesses to tell the people of Israel. But he goes to this hinge point of what followers of Jesus believe. And he tells them all this stuff about the nation of Israel. But he always keeps coming back to Jesus. Here's what he says next. He says, brothers, listen. We, Paul and Barnabas, we are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. For a Jewish person, forgiveness of sins was available and done through the sacrificial system. A sacrifice was required for the forgiveness of sin. Paul tells them that through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is now available for your sins. Well, how is forgiveness of sins available through Jesus? Because when Jesus died on the cross, when he was hung on the cross, he was hung on the cross and he died as the once and for all sacrifice for your sins. Forgiveness is now available not through the sacrificial system of the Hebrew religion. It is now available through the sacrifice and the death of Jesus Christ. And he tells them, the forgiveness of sins is now available through Jesus. And then he goes on and says, everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight. The way for a Jewish person to be made right with God was through the law of Moses. It was through the Jewish law that Jewish people were made right with God. Being made right with God through the Jewish law required being perfect according to the Jewish law. Break one law, you break the entire law. Just that was the deal. And so Paul now tells them, everyone who believes in Jesus is made right with God. So now there's a different way to be made right with God through the law of Moses. And he says, something the law of Moses could never do. In other words, the law of Moses could never make you right with God because it could never make you perfect. But Jesus' death can make you perfect and made right in God's sight. This is what Paul's telling them. And here's what happens next. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. Now, I got to tell you, this passage right here sets a huge, huge expectation of you for me. When you come back to the back today, I fully expect you to beg me to come back and tell you more of this stuff next week. If not, I'm going to be thoroughly disappointed, and I will group text all of you at 2 a.m. and tell you, I know the name, but I'm not telling you. Now, I mean, this is a pretty cool thing, right? This is a pretty cool thing. As Paul and Barnabas left, the people begged them to come. Tell us more about the Jewish history. Tell us more about how our forefathers screwed it all up. Tell us about how awful they were. And tell us more about how they killed Jesus. And then tell us more about how Jesus is the sacrifice for sin. And tell us more about how we're made right with God through Jesus, not through the law of Moses. I can never keep the law of Moses anyway. There's 613 commandments in it, and I'm going to screw one of them up somewhere. So tell me more about being made right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. Tell me more. Tell me more about Jesus being resurrected. Tell me more about how Jesus spent time with people after. Tell me more about how Jesus was sent back up into heaven and now these people are witnesses. Tell me more so that maybe I can place my trust in Jesus. It says many Jews and devout converts to Judaism. So many of the Jewish people, many of the devout people who held to the Jewish law followed Paul and Barnabas. We want to hear more. We want to hear more. And it says, and the two of them urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. Whereas they had been told over and over and over to rely on the law, to rely on the law, rely on keeping the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. Now, Paul comes to them and says, I'm telling you to rely on the grace of God. And where is the grace of God found? The grace of God is found in the fact that God loved us enough to send Jesus to die on the cross, to redeem our sin, and to resurrect him from the dead, to defeat death so that we can spend eternal life in heaven with Jesus, or with God, for all who place their trust in Jesus. That's the message. That's what Paul was telling everyone. And the momentum is going. So here's the next slide. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. And here's why I think that happened. I think the entire city heard from the people that were there about what had happened and about what he had said and about what his message was. And as the people that were there shared about what was done and shared about what was said, the people that hadn't been there said, hey, I need to go hear this. This is some good stuff, and I need to go hear. So it looks like things are gaining traction and momentum is taking place and the Jesus movement is going. But not all is as it seems. And that's where we have to leave it until next week. Paul and Barnabas set out on their God-given mission. And they encountered resistance. And they encountered opposition, and they encountered acceptance, and they encountered rejoicing. And no matter what they encountered, they just told people about Jesus. And they told people to continue to rely on the grace of God. My guess is that there are some of us here today who are at all different points in the story. There are people who were a little bit resistant to the message of Jesus. There are people who may very well be in stark opposition to the message of Jesus. There may be people in full acceptance of the message of Jesus. And there may be people 100% totally committed to rejoicing in the message of Jesus. What Paul and Barnabas did is they told everyone to continue to rely on the grace of God. And so the challenge this morning is to continue to rely on the grace of God. And the question is, how do you rely on the grace of God? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for this fantastic story of Paul and Barnabas. This fantastic story of them becoming traveling companions to take the message of Jesus closer and closer to the everywhere that you intended. That the message of Jesus isn't an exclusive relationship with the nation of Israel. It is a message for anyone and everyone who will place their trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave, and the fact that he is your very Son, sent to redeem us from sin, and to provide a path to right relationship with you. That is grace, God. That is your grace, completely undeserved, completely unmerited. It is you bestowing your favor upon us because of your great love for us. Help us to find ways to continually rely on the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. And at some point during the message, I got a text on my iPad that had beautiful, beautiful words, three beautiful, beautiful words at the beginning of it. It said, "You were right." It was Ananias. So now, my responsibility for the 2 a.m. text to all of you is gone, because it was Ananias who came and spent time with Paul in Damascus. So we'll roll the preview video for next week, where we pick up that not all is as it seems and things aren't going as well as maybe they could be and should be. And so we'll roll that preview. When the video's over, you're dismissed. Thanks for being here. Have a great rest of the week.